your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 1. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Bucket List. Spiritual Bucket List. Thus saith the Lord. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open this text up for us. Spirit of God, we do thank you that we have this wonderful text. And we ask you, Lord, to open our minds and hearts, speak to every heart here, and pray, Lord, if there's one here who knows not Christ as Savior, that today might be the day that you call them to yourself in Christ. Take control of the service, speak directly to your people, bring comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, edification where it's needed, Lord. Open our minds and hearts and let us leave here with a blessing. Something we can use in our life or share with another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I've told this congregation many, many times, almost everything that's in this world has a spiritual equivalent. And that includes something called a bucket list. There's a bucket list for this world and a bucket list for the spiritual world as well. The term bucket list came from a film that was made in 2007, and two of the lead actors were Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. The expression refers to the idea of making a list of things you want to do before you kick the bucket or die. That's how the term was invented. A list of things to do before you kick the bucket or die. In this world, a bucket list may contain a desire to take up a sport. Maybe go scuba diving. Maybe learn how to fly an airplane. Or explore caves. Or even explore the Grand Canyon. Or go rafting. Or perhaps travel to an exotic destination somewhere. These are all things that are in the world's bucket list. As a rule, the activities found in most of the world's bucket lists are fun, they're exciting, and some are even good for physical and mental health. And since the world has an addiction to feeding the flesh and the will, having a bucket list is like having a menu board. It entices and it stimulates the fleshly appetite for the temporary things of the world. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul testifies that Demas had more of an appetite for the world in his bucket list than he did for Christ. Demas has forsaken me, he writes, having loved the present world. And in Matthew 26:14 through 16, we see Judas had more of an appetite for silver in his bucket list than he did for the Savior Jesus. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the other chief priest, or went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Imagine that. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Whenever I read that, I just am amazed that he did the things he did. He saw Christ. He knew he was God. And he was still willing to sell them. It was in his bucket list. In general, the activity of the world's bucket lists are temporary, and most of them are actually pointless. Accomplishments, knowledge, warm and fuzzy feelings, and the satisfaction of saying, "Well, I did that," they're all temporary sensations. As a matter of fact, they become memories the instant they're over. And all you're left with is, well, what's next on the bucket list? Trying to feed the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the ears. However, when we look into the spiritual realm, we see that the spiritual bucket list is altogether different. It's the polar opposite of the world's bucket list. In our text, we see the bucket list in one of the 3 points the writer is making. When I read this text, I see 3 points. The text says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First point, point number one. He begins with the word therefore. Now, we all know what that means. It means the things that I referred to before, all the acts of faith and the martyrdom that was that he talked about in chapter 11. And he uses the idea of the ancient games, like the ancient Olympic games, as a backdrop. And he writes, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he's referring to the great multitude of spectators who sat in seats, in a circle, in a stadium, in an amphitheater, so that they could see everything that was going on. That's what he's referring to. In writing, we also, he's saying, in the same way the ancients watched the game, the believers spoken of in chapter 11 are watching us run our spiritual game, our spiritual race. To be clear, he's not saying that they are literally watching us. Instead, he's using them as a figurative representation of the Olympic Games and people watching. He's implying that the Christian today should act as if they were watching us and cheering us on. When we think about just even the small cloud of witnesses we have here, when we're downstairs or we're up here or we're outside or we meet in a house, we're a cloud of witnesses and we're cheering each other on. We're strengthening each other. And that's what he's implying. It's as if those martyrs and those people of great faith, Sarah, Abraham, Noah, that they were all watching us, cheering us on. They're not doing that, but it's as if they are. And I think it's fair to say that the elect are being literally watched right now by Satan and a host of demons, devils, and other evil powers. I believe that. I think the Bible testifies to that. As a matter of fact, in Job 1, 9 through 10, Satan was watching Job. So Satan answered the Lord, it's written, and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. How did he know that? He was watching them. He knew it. And that's not the only one. In Matthew 4:3, we know that Satan was watching Christ. He was watching what he was doing. Why? Because he tempted him. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He heard his testimony of who he was. He was watching. And Paul teaches us in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle with evil powers, so we know they're watching and skirmishing with God's elect. They're watching us, all around us. And there's guardian angels watching us in the spiritual realm. So although the old saints, the saints of old that are in heaven, may not be watching us, there's a lot of eyes on God's children. And I want to make that distinction. Not talking about the world. I'm talking about God's children. his elect children, his chosen children. And how do we know? And how do we know that thing about Ephesians 6:12? Because Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I dare say that every single one of you sitting here today and listening to this online, if you are born again, you have been in spiritual warfare. And when you are down, it's noted, when your joy level is down, your faith level is down, and metaphorically speaking, it's almost like a pheromone. They can smell it. And that's when they want to attack. When you're strong, they don't attack because they know you're strong. And they know you have allies in each other. Pray for me, Wendy. Pray for me, Judy. Pray. That's power. But they're watching and they're waiting. That's why I tell you your faith and your joy are as connected as up and down. You can't have one without the other. And when your faith is up, your joy is up. And when it goes down, your joy is down. And you leak. You leak joy. And metaphorically speaking, it has an odor that attracts evil. Because when you're at your weakest point, that's when they're going to come after you. They're watching. Make no mistake about it at all. And we also know that Luke 10:19 promises that every believing Christian, every true, genuine, Bible-thumping, believing Christian has all the power we need to be victorious over all the enemies of the cross, all of them. James says, resist the devil and he'll flee. Resist them. That's it. And Luke says, Luke 10:19 says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You understand that? When you got saved, God fully equipped you, just like he fully, if you went out and bought a fully equipped car, say, I want all the bells, I want all the whistles, I want everything in that car that's possible to put in it. And that's what he did with his children. You have all the power you need to claim any victory in your life. You have it. Now, it doesn't say that he's going to turn it on for you. You have to claim it. You have to be the one to say, get thee behind me, Satan. You have to be the one to say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and then believe it. You have to claim it yourself, but you have the power. Nobody loses in a spiritual warfare unless they want to lose. And when I say want to lose, no one's taking your faith away. You have to give it away. Nobody takes your joy away. You have to leak it away. And how do you do that? You do that by depending on yourself, by sort of excommunicado of yourself from Bible studies or from church services or from teaching or from any type of learning activity at all. I'd remind you that the purpose of a church in the New Testament is not to save people. We don't do that. We make disciples of people. And if you excommunicate yourself from the services or the Bible studies, you have the power, but you don't know how to use it. It's that simple. But you have it all. You have it all. Every child of God, every one of you should be aware that you're being watched by devils and demons, you're being watched by guardian angels, and you're also being watched by the sovereign God. And fortunately for us, we have the promise of 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love this text. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Let me read that again. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. You have the power, beloved. You got it all. Second point of our text. In the next section of our text, we read, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." It's in this verse that we see the spiritual bucket list. However, instead of being the spiritual bucket list is altogether different than the world's bucket list, because instead of being a list of things I want to do, it's a list of things I need to stop doing. It's a bucket list of things you need to do to improve your life spiritually. In this world, right now, I have everything I could ever desire in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one thing that I need outside of Christ. Nothing. Not even my breath, because He's never going to leave me. Even if I lose my breath and I die, I have everything I need. Every desire is met here. Does that mean I want to walk to church? No. Does that mean I want to live in a teepee? No. It means that that my desire is in Christ and everything else is peripheral. However, instead of being a list of things I want to do, it's a list of things I need to stop doing in my life. That's a spiritual bucket list. So I don't need a bucket list of things to do to make my life any better. My life can't get any better. It really can't. If I was hanging on a cross or I was hanging on a cliff, it wouldn't get any better. It doesn't matter. There's nothing in this world, not one thing that gives me more pleasure than the wonder of my salvation and all that that entails. Nothing trumps that. Nothing. And to be sure, my faith doesn't stop me, and it doesn't stop you. It doesn't stop me from traveling, doesn't stop me from owning a car, doesn't stop me from enjoying a good meal. Doesn't stop me from that. It's just that anything I do or enjoy outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, for me, it's not a bucket list event. It's not. They're just things I do as I'm sojourning in this dark, sin-filled land. That's all they are. In the first section of this text, the writer declares, let us lay aside every weight. The author is very clear. We are to let go of everything in your life that hinders you or me from running the spiritual race. We're all running a spiritual race. That covers a lot of territory for all of us, doesn't it? So we need a spiritual bucket list to help us get rid of every stumbling block and every weight that holds us back. We need to get rid of it. Colossians 3:8 and 10, in that text, Paul gives us a few things to put on your spiritual bucket list. Because I know everybody listening is probably sitting back saying, well, gee, do I have a spiritual bucket list of stuff I want to get rid of? I guess I'm pretty good. Let me tell you what Paul says. By now, you yourselves are to put all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There's things that he just said in that text you put away. You don't do it anymore. Other things you may need to add to your spiritual bucket list beside that include worldly lusts. Do not love the world, 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Those are things you got to put on your bucket list to get rid of. You know, what we do, I tell people this all the time. I say, you know what? You got to do something physical. You have to do something physical that you can see, feel, touch, or smell. The reason is because it makes it real. If I say, yeah, well, I've got an anger issue, or I've got a pride issue, or I've got this other issue, and you don't see it, you just feel it inside of you when it comes up, you're never going to get rid of it. Make a list. Say, I'm getting victory over that one thing. Hide the list somewhere, I suppose. You should do that, right? But put it down. Say, this is what I got to get rid of. I got a bucket list here, and let's see. Last week, I got rid of anger. Doing real good on that. Now I'm working on pride and self-deception. And you have a list. When you see it, you feel it, you touch it, you know it's there. And when you get the victory over it, go put a check mark by it. And pretty soon, you won't even know, it'll just be gone. It won't even be there anymore. That's what the purpose of a bucket list is. You work on something in the world that you work on going somewhere or doing something on a spiritual bucket list. You work on getting rid of things in your life that need to go. Things that hinder you, that weigh you down in the spiritual race that you're on, that causes friction between you and God. Get rid of them. Make a list. Worldly lusts are one. Lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, here we go, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible, the New Testament, is filled with sin lists. It's a bucket list of things you don't want to do. And we tend to do them. We tend to do them by instinct. We never get them out completely. Well, I'm working on it. It's working. It's sort of out. No. You have to attack it. You have to attack sin. Any sin. You cannot passively ride in a canoe that's filled with sin. You can't run a race if you're laden down by the weight of sin. You can't do it. You won't do it. And I know that everybody here listening who's running that race knows that to be true. Other bucket list entries you can put in your bucket list. Discontentment. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Bible says that God makes people rich and he makes them poor, and whatever you have comes from God. The parable of the talents makes that abundantly clear. So whether you have one talent or you have five talents is totally irrelevant, because God gave them to you and you're to be content with it. That doesn't mean you don't go to work. That doesn't mean you don't ask for a raise. I'm answering all the questions, silly questions people would say, right? Questions they would ask. You just understand that everything is by God's sovereign plan for your life, wherever you are. You came to this church. You're in this church now. It wasn't your will. God put you here. He brought you here for some reason. Oh, you could say, well, I was driving by. I saw an antique sign that looked good. Or I liked the old architecture of the building. Or somebody mentioned that this guy up on a pulpit, he spends 45 minutes in a message instead of 50. Whatever it is, you're here because he brought you here. It's the plan. And you have to be content with what you have, whatever it is. You must be content. Because if you're not content, then what happens is you have always stirring up within you unrest. Discontent always brings unrest. And unrest always leads to sin. How about backsliding? Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. If you're trying to run a race, a heavenly race as it were, and you're trying to run one, and you are doing it half-hearted because you're backsliding, which means simply that you're in sin and you haven't come to God and removed it, So you're backsliding, and you might be thinking to yourself, self-deception, oh, gee, I'm doing okay. I had a great talk with the Lord the other day, and I prayed for this and that and the other thing, and your prayer never even hit the light fixture, okay? And it didn't because you're backslidden. You have things in your heart as a believer you need to get out. You need to get it out. You're not going to run a race with that in your heart and expect anything in return. You're never going to win. Sooner or later, God's going to get it out of you. How about bitterness? Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. These are all things that are in a bucket sin list. They're all sins that we need. And you know what? You might say to yourself, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. You may not have it. You may not be aware that you have it. Until you get angry. In this church, I've talked to people and say, yeah, I got a pretty good handle on my anger. I said, okay. And I remember when I first talked with them, they didn't have a good handle on it, and they just at the slightest thing they went off. But they are working on it. Now it takes a little time, but they're working on it. It's part of the bucket list to get rid of that whatever that is. And if you know that's something that you're struggling with, God will help you with that. Just do it. Get rid of it. Don't hold on to it and say, well, it's okay. It doesn't come up too often. No, don't do that. How about pride? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Pride. I mean, that's a big deal. And that's one of the human traits. Our natural trait was to be prideful. If you struggle with that, put it on your list. Start working on it. Look at it. Yep. How am I doing with that? How am I doing with this? Doesn't the Bible tell us in different places, examine yourself? See if you're in the faith? Of course it does. Now the writer adds to his admonition to lay aside every weight that hinders us with, and here it comes, and with the sin which so easily besets us. Now commentators generally agree that the writer is referring to the sin of unbelief, because it is a common sin among all Christians. Doubting Thomas suffered from unbelief. He said, unless I see in the hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, what? I will not believe. John the Baptist suffered unbelief. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. His cousin, a disciple. And I dare say you and I, and every believer, we are easily ensnared with the sin of unbelief. The weight of unbelief in the life of a child of God is the greatest hindrance to spiritual growth, spiritual confidence, spiritual strength, and perseverance. Nothing will slow you down than the sin of unbelief. Nothing. You know why? Because you're always questioning your faith. You're not trusting. You're always saying to yourself, what if? That's unbelief. That's why we're reminded in Hebrews 3:12 to beware, brethren, lest there be any one of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's how serious unbelief is. And the only way, or let me put that a different way, the one way, a great way to defeat unbelief is to eat a steady diet of God's absolute truth. That's the easiest, the best way. Jeremiah 15:16 is a proof verse. Your words were found, I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And Psalm 119 talks all about the word. There's only two verses out of, I think it's 175 verses. There's only two that does not have God's word in it. The word, the Bible. It refers to the Bible. This is the greatest killer of unbelief. This right here. Your Bible. And it's not just to take up dust or to look at or to open and say, I got 15 minutes, do this Evelyn Wood speed reading. It's not that. You take that Bible and you open it up. And you ask God beforehand to open your heart up to what you're reading. You ask him to do that. And will he do it? Absolutely. Is it his will? Absolutely. Didn't Jesus say, search the scriptures, for in them they speak of me? He wants you to do that. You're enjoined to do that. And if you do that, and you do it daily, you make it a steady diet. You're in your car. Bibles come in all different sizes and shapes. And you can get little cards with verses on them. You take that, you take the word of God, and you make it your diet daily. And I tell you that your unbelief, your fits of unbelief, will be far in between. And you know why? Because the more you fill yourself up with God, the less you'll fill yourself up with doubt. You'll believe. Third point, and this is the last section of our text. Here is the reason, it gives us, the writer's giving us the reason why we should have a spiritual bucket list. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. The author's point is, that we're running an endurance race. This race we're running, this spiritual race, isn't like a sprint. Although I must say it was for the repentant thief. But for you and I, we're running a race. And that we have to endure. We have to endure many things in running that race. We have to endure health issues. We have to endure trials and tribulations. We have to endure spiritual attacks. We have to run. We have to endure our faith and just make it work for us all the time. It's all we have. It's not a sprint. Your salvation is not a sprint. But the author's point is, if you're running that kind of a race, we need to get rid of everything that's external and internal that keeps you from running that race. You need to dump it. You need to get it. A.W. Pink says, anything that hinders me from God has to be burned. Burned. You see, that's what a spiritual bucket list does. It removes spiritual weight so we can run our race with confidence and strength, and we can endure to the very end. We can press toward the mark regardless of what the world is doing to us, regardless of how we feel, we'll press toward that mark. And all the while, we're running that race. I would remind you, we have access to Ephesians 3:1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All spiritual blessings. So while you're struggling with the world, with your life, with spiritual warfare, whatever it is you're struggling with, you're still running. You're still trying to press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ in your life. You're still trying to grow. You're still trying to make it. You're doing it. And you have all the spiritual blessings in heaven at your disposal. So you see, beloved, working on a spiritual bucket list not only allows you to run a better race, it allows you to taste the sweet fruit of the Spirit all along the way. And I want to ask you, love, unconditional love. What kind of pleasure do people get in love if it's not unconditional? The answer is temporary. Unconditional love is unconditional. You are loved unconditionally, and you know that. That should bring great peace to your mind and heart. How about unconditional joy? Jesus said, I have come to give you my joy that your joy might be full. That's blood-bought joy. Just like your salvation is blood bought. So what's that worth? What kind of enjoyment can you have with just regular happiness compared to joy, knowing that no matter what happens in your life, it's going to work out for your good. How joyful does that make you feel? When it feels like the bottom's falling out, and you say, Lord, it's all part of the plan, it's going to leave a mark, but here I come. And it works out for your benefit. How many times have we heard in this auditorium right here, people that had all these problems? And they said, we heard it from Carrie this morning. Didn't worry about her eye. Didn't worry about the car. She's growing. Because she's putting unbelief on her bucket list to get rid of. She's learning to believe. No matter what happens, it doesn't matter. Unconditional love, joy, peace, suffering. All of that stuff you have with you. And without a doubt, those blessings, those unconditional blessings that God gives us, brings more joy to a believer's life than any bucket list the world has to offer. Nothing matches it. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have a spiritual bucket list because you don't have Christ. You have a bucket list, but it's a worldly bucket list. You're filling it with everything that you can put your hands on. And how do we know that's true? Because we all did it before we were saved. I want, I need, I want, I need. Let's do it. Just keep filling it, keep stuffing it in there, and it's never enough. You've never been loved until you've been loved by Christ. You might think you have, but you never knew what love was until you were loved by the King of Love, if you will. Never. You've never been comforted until you've been comforted by the God of comfort. So if that's you, and you're tired of what's in your bucket list, and you want to switch it out, and you want a spiritual bucket list, you call me or see me after the service, and I'll show you in His Word. I'll show you in His Word how He wants to give you a spiritual bucket list and help you get on the track that leads to glory. Transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Get off the wide path and hit the narrow road, the narrow gate. And I'll close this morning with the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Take that home and get that bucket list going. Let's pray. Father, it's very difficult in life today to... it's tough to stay on that narrow path because we have so many distractions. Pray, Lord, that this message would help keep us focused on the things we need to get rid of in our life. Not so much about what we have or what we need, but what we need to get rid of. It's sort of a backward sermon, Lord, but it's so true. There are so many things in our life that we have to unload, that we might fill ourselves with You, because You're not going to take second place to anything or anyone, and You shouldn't. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to get rid of all the things in our life that keep us from worshiping you, loving You, and running a race and pressing toward that mark the best we can. You gave us the best You had. Help us to give You the best we have. All in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 666.